Today we're going to be looking at at Luke's Gospel, first chapter. It's a long chapter, it's full of gold dust. And I'm going to be dodging about a little bit between the verses to and fro. So I really do recommend that if you haven't got a Bible already in front of you, you go and pick one up from the racks at the back so that you can... You can pick up the bits that I'm not going to say or read from. And when you get bored with the sermon, you will have something to look at. Okay, so, right, enough of the smart stuff. And you'll find the passage starts on a page that doesn't have a page number. How weird. It's actually the page after 1024. So it should be 1025, but for some reason they haven't actually put a page number on the page. Okay. Right, I actually made two versions of today's sermon, and I think there's time for this one. Okay, so Luke's Gospel. Trust. Trust. That's a word that's really come into some significance nowadays, hasn't it, in our society? Trust. I mean trust, T-R-U-S-T, as in trusting someone or something. Not trust, as in trust up Christmas turkey. Trust. It's a word that really rings now when in so many parts of life we can't trust. When we hear our politicians speak, can we really trust what they say? When we watch an advert on television, can we really believe the miraculous things that it says? Trust is just nowadays turned into doubt and even cynicism. And as we, or as I studied the chapter in Luke for this sermon this morning, actually those two words kept coming to my mind, trust and doubt, trust and doubt. Doubt is the opposite of trust. Recently, a colleague of mine gave me a book called Building Trust by a chap called Daryl Stickell. And he's got a really interesting definition of trust. He says, trust is a willingness to make yourself vulnerable to another when you can't completely predict how they will act. Willingness to make yourself vulnerable to another when you can't completely predict how they will act. In other words, putting your life in the hands of someone when you really don't know exactly what they're going to do. But trust is when you can do that. And the opposite of that is doubt. The dictionary definition is a feeling of not being certain about something, especially how good or true it is. So trust and doubt. That's what we're going to look at in the passage today. And as we go through this passage, I think that you will get to know that there is indeed one to whom we can trust our lives, even if, in today's world, materially and in day-to-day life, we can't. There is one in whom we can trust. So today we're looking at the second in our series of miraculous births. Last week, Astrid told us about the miraculous birth of Samuel. This week, we're moving a few hundred years forward to talk about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. And I'd like us to look at the story through the eyes of all the characters who are involved. There's Mary, who is to become the mother of Jesus, another miraculous birth. There's Elizabeth, who will be the mother of John the Baptist. There's Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist himself. Let's start with Mary, and our first reading which is from Luke chapter 1, and it's beginning at verse 26. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." So here's Mary, young, unmarried, just been told she's going to be pregnant. No wonder she says with doubt in her voice, "How will this happen?" But she hears in fairly graphic detail from the angel what's going to happen. And also those words, "For no word from God will ever fail." And her doubt turns to trust as she's able to say, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And that's a big chunk of trust that Mary's giving there, given the seeming impossibility of what's going to happen, but also the things that she's going to have to face from neighbours, from friends, from relatives, the disgrace of an unmarried pregnant woman. And what's Joseph going to say? But Mary's doubt is overcome by her trust in the Word of God. And now to Elizabeth and our second reading. I did tell you we were going to dodge about a bit. This reading starts at verse 5 in Luke chapter 1, and then it goes on to start again at verse 23. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest. I'll start again. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John." When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now, we'll come back to Zechariah in a minute. And we'll look at his doubt and his trust. But right now, let's look at Elizabeth. Here's a woman who's much older than Mary, beyond childbearing age. She'd spent years wanting a child. There must have been visits to doctors. There must have been tears. There must have been sleepless nights, asking the question, why, God? Why? And then the judgment of others who would look on and see a barren woman. And in those days, in that culture, those people would have thought, oh, she must have committed some sin not to be able to bear a child, because that's what they believed in those days. What an awful situation to have been in. And all this time, God remained silent. Despite all that we read, that she and her husband remain righteous in the sight of God. They trusted God through their lives despite the situation they were in. Despite all the doubt regarding God's silence to fulfill the promise, Elizabeth still trusted God enough to remain faithful. And in good time, God did answer her prayer so that she was able to say, the Lord has done this for me in these days. He has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Elizabeth accepted God's will, accepted God's timing, and her trust was rewarded. Now to Zechariah and the third reading, which starts at verse 13. We go back to Zechariah in the temple. The angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, but for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to their Lord God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife's well on in years. And the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you would be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So here we see Zechariah's doubt about what is being told. Despite the clear, detailed message that the angel's given him, but still, he dutifully goes home when his time of duty is finished and greets his wife with the news. Now, I want you to imagine the scene. Here's Zechariah, can't speak. He's got a very important message to get across. Maybe, as he gets to the front door, greets his wife Elizabeth. Maybe, but I doubt it. But he gives Elizabeth the message. In fact, there's another message given to Zechariah as well, not just about his son. The angel's message and Zechariah's silence, loss of speech, is a clear challenge to Zechariah's trust. Zechariah is given an instruction. You will call your son John. Now, in the culture of the time, that would be absolutely unheard of. A son has to be named after an ancestor, or usually even just the son of the father. So Ben Zechariah would have been normal, or something like that. And yet, Zechariah is told to go against all of that custom and call his son John. Isn't that God saying to Zechariah, I've given you something to do to prove your trust. Are you going to do it? Well, let's find out. As we read right at the very end of the chapter, or towards the end, beginning at verse 57, about the birth of John. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, no, he's to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And we see how Zechariah's doubt was turned into trust, and his trust enabled him to be rewarded with his voice back again. He'd obediently followed the order from God that the angel had given him. Declares against all odds, against all custom, that his son is to be called John. Why was Zechariah made speechless? Yeah, okay, the words say, because you haven't obeyed, you haven't trusted me, you haven't believed me, I'll make you silent. But there's more to the message than that. There is more to Zechariah's silence. Yes, maybe it was a punishment for his doubt, but it was also a sign. When Zechariah prayed in the holy place, yeah, sure, he would have prayed for the gift of a son. I'm sure he would have done. But his main job when he was burning incense in the holy place would have been to pray for the nation of Israel. That's what the priest did when he went into that situation. What would Zechariah have been praying for? What he would have been praying for is he'd be asking God a question. Why have you been silent to the nation of Israel for 400 years? We've had no prophet, we've had nobody who can lead us in the right way, to lead us in God's will for 400 years. Why, God, are you so silent? And the message that Zechariah has in his silence is, yeah, God is silent at times, and God does things in his time, not in ours. And so as Zechariah prays to God about God's silence, he gets the message that, yes, for a time there will be silence. For a time you will not hear from me. For a time you will not have a prophet to bring the people back to me. And yet, in good time, in my time, there will be. And as we learn, of course, it's actually John, Zechariah's son, who is that prophet after 400 years. John is that person who is sent to bring the nation of Israel back to God. And at the end of Zechariah's praise, he realizes, I think, what it's all about. He said, John, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. This is the message from Gabriel. And he'll bring back many people of Israel to the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So when it comes to the realization for Zechariah, after that song of praise that he gives, he echoes the angel's words and says to his newborn son, "You, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And when we look at John and the life of John the Baptist, we see indeed that he was that promise that came back in God's good time to give dire warnings to the people of Israel about their disobedience, to risk his life in speaking out against the authorities of the time, to die a martyr's death because he called out Herod, the King Herod, for his evil behavior. But for all his greatness, for all his prophetic message, even John had doubts. For we read that when he was languishing in prison, and you can read about this in chapter 7 of Luke, when he was languishing in prison, he had to send his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" Even John, whose trust in God was brilliant, had doubts. The same as those that we've read about. Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah had their doubts. But still, their trust in God overcame those doubts. Today we've lit a candle of hope. And what is hope without trust? We have no hope without trust in God. We've read the story, and the story's now concluded, but as with all stories out of the Bible, there's always a question, isn't there? The question is, so what? So what? What does this mean to us today? You know, this thing that happened 2,000 odd years ago, what does it mean for us today? Well, I'd like to keep it very simple, because time's gone on anyway. I think that the message that we get today is summarized in four words: trust, prayer, patience, praise. I'm sorry they're not all P's. You know, you can't always get it perfect. Trust, pray, patience, praise. We need to trust God in the knowledge that God, in his time, will answer prayer. And that means that, first of all, we have to pray to God for the things that we would like. We have to pray for the world. We have to pray for our nation. We have to pray for our church. We have to pray for those people who are suffering in the world and here, within our own fellowship here. We need to pray. But we need to pray with patience, with trust that God will answer, but patience to allow God to answer in his time and in the way that he feels right. So trust and pray and be patient. But I think the other message that comes out of this passage is about praise. You'll notice that every single one of the characters in our story, when God gave them an answer, the first thing they did was praise. Before they got down to any of the practical issues at all, it was praise. It was, "Thank you, God. You are wonderful. You've done fantastic things for me." And that, I think, is actually quite a key to us in helping us to keep our trust in God. Psychologists will say that positive feedback always builds the good things, the positive things in situation. Our positive feedback to God, if we praise for things, good things that have happened, for prayers answered, for us and for other people, for things we see that once in a while go right in the world, they help to build our positive trust in God. So we shouldn't just trust and pray and be patient, but we should pray. We should learn to praise God for things he does and build our hope. Now, I know that Caris is going to challenge you when she closes the service this morning, but I'm going to do the same thing now, so you'll get it twice. If something has spoken to you from today's sermon, and I don't care what it is, whether it's good or bad, positive or negative, if something's spoken to you and you want to talk to God about it, do it now. People will be sitting here to pray with you. This is not for you to come up only to unburden yourself with problems you've got. If you've got something to give a prayer of praise for, come and share it with somebody up here. Whether you want prayers to help or prayers to praise, don't hang about. Come and let somebody share in your sorrow or share in your joy. And when you leave here today, remember, please, just the four words: trust, pray, patience, and praise. I'm going to finish. Those of you who are of my sort of age will remember an old hymn, which I'm now trying to find on my phone. Trust and obey. Oh, yes. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There are some stupid verses in this hymn. I'm sorry, some of the words really are unbelievable. But this one, I think, really sums up. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. I'm sorry for the old language, but you get the meaning. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Amen.